This is tape number 15 of the Apocalypse series, Revelation chapter 12, continued. War in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, this sounds like the dragon is in heaven right now, at present. Can you understand it then? The dragon is in the church. The dragon is in the kingdom of God right now on earth. The kingdom of God is not yet perfected. We are being perfected. We are coming to the point when we will have no devil in us. You see, I wish I could say that every Christian is pure and holy and without any satanic influence. I cannot say that, and you know it for yourself. So since we do know this, we do know that the devil is in a place that he should not be. That his right now he has his authority and his throne and his kingdom in a place that should not be. And this place is within the believer. The believer should not have the devil in him, but it is so for the present time. I will read you a scripture that you will understand very much that the devil is in the church. I can see myself taking a lot of flack here, but I won't be shot down. Look at chapter 24 of Matthew again, and at the 15th verse, and you tell me if this doesn't look like the devil is where he ought not to be. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, it seems to me that the devil is in the church, right here. God, Jesus Christ is telling us, when we see this, it is time for us to leave. Now, Mark 13 and 14 is going to tell you the same thing in different words. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. This is just as plain as it could be. He has no right in the church, but the scripture said that he is going to be there in the church. And to press home this point a little more, with even greater clarity, so that the people of God might have a chance to believe the word and to believe the truth. To press this home, let us look into 2 Thessalonians, and let us look at chapter 2, and here we see the thing clearly stated in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, or an apostasy, or a rebellion first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now there are some very, very naive people who teach Bible, and it's painful for me to even to say this, but this is the truth. When a man will take a scripture like this and tell you that there's a temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist will find himself in that temple, then he is not hearing from God. And I mean, I can say this without any compunction. This is saying that the temple of God is the body of believers. The temple of God is the body of believers, and that Satan is going to install himself in this temple of believers and proclaim himself to be Christ. Now, I am not saying that somebody is going to say, I am Christ, look at me. It would be very naive for us to feel that somebody is going to come and say that, although some people are teaching a doctrine that we are Christ. But I won't even go into that. But what I'm saying is that there are people right now in the church who are saying that they are of Christ and they are not. if a church appoints a man to a high position, then that church appointed him. It was not God's appointment. I am not saying that every church appointment is God's appointment. There are most church appointments that are not God appointments. When men get together and they vote, and they cast their vote for this man to be the head of the church in the world, or to be the head of the church in America, or to be the head of the church in this state, or to be head of the church in this city, or to be the head of the church in this district, then it does not necessarily mean that God appointed that man. That man was appointed by his peers and by his congregation. And so it is that we are looking at this every day, and we are not understanding that if a man said, "It comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus sent me here," and Jesus didn't send him there, that he's an imposter. And so we look at the scripture from a very objective perspective, and we understand what the scripture is saying here. The man-child then is given a position of authority and rulership with Christ. And the woman, at the same time, will be protected and fed with the Word of God and kept from the ravages of the tribulation and the destruction of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. So the next verse, verse 7 there was war in heaven. Now, you know that the war in heaven must mean something happening on earth here in the kingdom of God. So, Michael the archangel, the great archangel Michael, I want you to notice that Michael comes and fights for the people of God whenever the people of God and God's business is in trouble. Whenever Satan has made such a move that we need extra power, God would send the angel Michael. Let's look in scripture and see where Michael appeared in the past. Daniel chapter 10, the angel Gabriel is speaking, describing Michael to Daniel. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." It shows Michael to be one of the chief princes of heaven. We call him, sometimes we say Michael the archangel, but actually he's a prince of heaven. And it's vague as to what a prince of heaven really is. We know that heaven has a section where these mighty angels are, like Michael and Gabriel and formerly Hillel. There were three different classes of angel. So Michael was the angel, is like God. And Gabriel was the messenger of God. And Hillel was the praiser, the one who would lift heaven to praises and overshadow heaven with his praise. But Hillel fell and became Satan. And so, in verse 21, here again the name Michael is mentioned, the same chapter 10 of Daniel. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince." So, here again we get another word added to what we know before, that Michael, not only is the mighty angel of heaven, but he is our prince. That is, he fights for the people of God, and he defends us. Here, more knowledge is coming about Michael again. We saw in Daniel chapter 12, and in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So Here then we are being told that at the time of the end, that is the time that Revelation is telling us about, that this great Prince of Heaven, Michael, is going to come down to us to do mighty things for us, to bring deliverance where it seems impossible. And so this power and the strength that the children of God will have with them in this time of trouble and in this time of tribulation, we will not have had such power before. Remember, we read in the 11th chapter of Revelation that God says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses." Now, this is part of the power. There are things that men do, and there are things that angels do for us. The scriptures tell us that angels work for the children of God. Now, we look at Matthew chapter 24, and there we see Jesus talking about this time of trouble, this great tribulation time. And in verse 21, he said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." We can understand then that Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, speaking of Michael fighting against Satan for us, is talking about the time of the tribulation and the great distress that will be on the earth. And he said he fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but prevailed not, neither was there found any more place in heaven. Now, it means that the place that Satan finds inside of Christians will be taken away. He will be totally driven out of the Christian church. God is giving the people of God power to drive the devil out of themselves. I want you to know, brethren, that it's one of the great secrets that God has, that God will come to fill the human being so much that there will be no place found in us for the devil. And this will be a marvelous, wonderful day. There are so many Christians who have been made ashamed of their profession. It's not because they didn't mean it, not because they were not true good Christians, but it's just because they had place in them for the devil and besetting sins. They had things in them which were not cleared up. And God says he's going to be cleaning up the church. That's what it means, that Michael is going to prevail. He's cleaning us up, and the devil will be cast out of us. Listen to the 9th verse. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That means that no Christian will remain with one demon in him. There will be no more devils motivating Christians to do things that they don't want to do. Some of the brethren don't believe that Christians can have devils, but I know that Christians can have whatever they want. I have seen Christians who do things that they themselves hate. They did not want to do. As a matter of fact, one brother who was caught with a harlot, he said that he did not even know what he was doing. He didn't know he was there. And I have known in my experience cases where people have been brought into conditions because of their disobedience, of course, not because of their obedience to God, but because of their disobedience to God and their stubbornness to God. God has given them over, and the enemy has really taken them and done things with them that they themselves were not in agreement with. And they sometimes wake up to find themselves in this awful condition. Therefore, it is God's will that not even one demon or one evil thought should remain in any Christian, and that all the besetting sins and all the familiar spirits will be cast out of the Christian church. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, when the devil causes people to do things, let's say the people have been weak, then let's say the people have been disobedient to God, let's say they have allowed themselves, but the fact is that they were not in full agreement with the devil. When the devil causes people to do these horrible things, then the people of the devil turn around and they point a finger at him or at her and say, look there, that's what they say, they are Christians. And they actually mock God in accusing the brethren. Sometimes the brother himself will say, I'm no good, because the devil has told him that he's no good. That accuser, said the Lord God, will be cast down, cast out of the people of God. But where will he go? He will be cast into the world, to the earth, to the carnal Christian, to the carnal people, to the carnal man. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Just what is that? Let's just look again at what the blood of the Lamb is. The Bible says that the blood is the life of the flesh. If my blood is my life, then I got my blood from my mother and father, so that it must have been my mother and father's life that they gave to me become my life. But if my blood is my life, then what is Jesus' blood? Jesus' blood is Jesus' life, that's the answer. But where did he get it? It is the blood of the Father, Almighty God, Almighty, Omnipotent Jehovah God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The blood of Almighty God. That means the energy and the life source of all things. Hallelujah. The life source of all things has come to me and come to you, and this we have life through him. Hallelujah. We went to Nigeria just recently, and my wife got malaria, was attacked by malaria, and I cannot see it as anything else but that this was done in order to glorify God. The doctors say here they could not do anything. They gave her up to die, and by the time we went down to prayer, hallelujah, we asked God, Jesus Christ, touch her blood with your blood now and give her life, for the doctors say that she will soon be dead. They cannot help her anymore, for the medicine is not taking any effect. And that was Friday evening, and when we came back Saturday morning, Sunday, Monday, she was on the road to recovery. Immediately, something happened to her blood. The doctor called me. He said, it seems that your God has answered your prayers. That testimony from a doctor is something marvelous. Your God has answered your prayers. The blood of Jesus Christ is an overcoming weapon that overcomes the devil and overcomes all things. Hallelujah. They love not their lives unto the death. Praise God. But God is our life, and there is no death for us. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Rejoice, ye heavens. The angels in heaven, the attendant spirits that watch the church, that receive their life and energy from what God is pouring into the church, they rejoice. Somebody says, but what says here, gone over bounds. Why should you say that? The saints on high, they cannot be tempted anymore. They cannot defeat the devil anymore because they are not allowed to attack Satan, but they are allowed to receive from the church the manifold wisdom of God. And when we rejoice, they rejoice with us. And when we weep, they weep with us, because they know that we should be rejoicing some of the times when we are weeping. Let me just read that little scripture for you and get back to this main line here. I read for you from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities, that mean the princes and the heirs they rule over, and the powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God is being taught to the spirits on both sides, both those in heaven and those in hell, by the church. When hell comes and they open up their battery on you and they feel that it should kill you, and you get up and live, this is rejoicing. This is glory. We had a case in Jamaica some years ago. A friend of my son's, a minister and his wife, were at home, and men broke down the door and came in upon them. The man was in the living room, and they rushed in on him with a sawed-off shotgun. And she heard the commotion, and she rushed out of the kitchen and saw this man holding her husband with the shotgun. And she said to him, "Get out of here. What are you doing here holding my husband? Get out of my house." And the man turned the shotgun on her and gave her both barrels. She fell to the ground. And then, to the amazement of the man and everyone, she got up and looked him in the face. The man screamed, dropped the gun, he lost his mind, and ran through the door. The husband grabbed her, rushed her off to the hospital. She was trying to tell him that she was all right, but he just didn't hear. When they got to the doctor, and the doctor looked there, there were many little red spots all over her, but no harm done. Hallelujah. Because God Almighty protected her. So we see that we overcome him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And the church is teaching the principalities in hell and in heaven the manifold wisdom and power of Almighty God. But there's a word of sadness here. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Hallelujah. He knows that he only has 3.5 years left after things like this begin to happen. Once the anointing comes upon the sons of God, once they are lifted up into heavenly places, once the enemy is cast out of us, then, hallelujah, God will fill the temple, and the devil knows that he's finished. Now, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, hallelujah, he's going to hit everything now in the carnal realm. Everything that is down to earth, down there, the carnality, the sinners, he's going to concentrate all his power on them. I think that one of the reasons why the things are not worse, I mean, they're pretty bad, but the reason they are not worse in the world is because the devil has his hands full with the church at present. But at this time, he will be kicked out of the church. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child. Now we're talking about the church that had this church coming out of it with such great power and authority. And to the woman were given the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent, 3.5 years, while the serpent is working on earth there in power, she will be delivered from him by being above him. He won't be able to touch her. Praise be to God. Let the church rejoice, because there is safety in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a place of safety that God will provide for his children during the tribulation. Now, of course, let me qualify myself. During the last part and the worst part of the tribulation, let us see if we can find out from Scripture what is meant by the two wings of the great eagle. We look into Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, and there we read, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Jesus bore them as a mother would bear her child in her arms, bore them across the desert, across the heat, and across all that could happen to them, delivered them from Pharaoh, opened the Red Sea, delivered them from serpents, took them and brought them into the promised land. Verse 15, "The serpent sent waters out of his mouth as a flood to engulf the woman." We're talking about slander. We're talking about the false doctrines, false teachings that are so much evident in most of the seminaries, that the thing has pervaded the whole church so that many people have false hopes, yet only God can deliver us. The hope, for instance, of flying away, and when the scriptures clearly declare that we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The air is the place where the scripture said Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. The air in the Greek means from sea level to mountain top. We are going to be caught up to meet Jesus Christ, caught up spiritually, lifted out of our carnal dimension into a spiritual realm where we will meet with the Lord Jesus, for we have to be here to reign and to rule with him. How can you say that we are going to be taken away from the earth and that God's going to burn up the earth? God said the promise of the rainbow is that he'll never destroy all humanity from the earth anymore. Yet the rapture doctrine says we'll be caught up 7 years in the air, and God will burn up the earth and then bring us back down to reign and to rule, probably over just dust and ashes, for nothing would be left here to rule over. God is preserving the people and delivering them out of the hand of the enemy. So a lot of the slander, a lot of the lies, a lot of the false teaching have taken a hold of the people of God. And the earth helped the woman. Helped the woman. It means that the people of the world are going to absorb this satanic power and influence. They are going to take in all false doctrines and the power of death that the enemy is flooding out upon the woman. He said, "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So they swallowed up all his energies and his lies. Remember, God is unlimited. God is all-powerful. But Satan is not unlimited. He is not all-powerful. He has limit. He can be overburdened. If the saints pray, the saints can burden the circuits of the devil and put him in trouble. I've seen it done many times. I've seen the devil flustered so that he make mistakes. Now, God is the only one that cannot make mistakes. And God is the only one that His power is inexhaustible. So if we can remember this, we can begin to pray against satanic power and satanic influence against our people, against the people of God. God said that in the end time, one of the prayers that we should pray is, Lord, save your people. And I know as we pray, Lord, save your people, God will be bringing down great deliverance upon the people, because Satan will be flustered and confused. I've seen it done. Demons confused, and they do funny things, and they don't know what they're doing, because God has given us the power. Here it is. He said the earth swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The earth will take up all his energy and his power, because one scripture tells us later on that he gave his power to the one world government and the one world church. That Satan gave his power and his authority to this one world government and one world church. Therefore, they will be absorbing a lot of his power and a lot of his energy. And remember now, Satan gets his energy and his power from the brethren, from the people of God, and from the world. Now, the people of God have more power and more energy than the people of the world. Therefore, Satan, he would prefer to catch one Christian than to catch 10 sinners, those of who are not Christians, because they do not have the life, the energy, the surge of life that comes through the blood and the veins and the heart and the soul of the Christian does not come through with the sinners. And so he gets a lot of life when he can cause brethren to slander one another, for instance. While you're slandering, he's feasting. He's pulling out life out of you. And so they get a lot of life, a lot of energy, and a lot of authority. There are things that devils cannot do on their own. For instance, a devil cannot just walk up here and smash somebody. If he could do that, my goodness, none of us would be alive. They would have us knocking all over the place, from pillar to post. But they cannot, because they need authority to do it. And sometimes the Christians give authority to the devil to do some of the evil things that he does. You know, you have heard me tell the story many times of the sister who said, I wish he were dead. I wish this man was dead, because the boy was tormenting her. And she said, I wish you dead. I wish somebody would come and knock you down with a car, because he had blocked her car in the road with his bicycle, and they were fooling around and playing around, and she couldn't get to go on her business. When she was coming back, she was just in time to see them putting him in the ambulance. Somebody carried out her wish. And then she was sorry. She realized that her authority had been given to devils to do what they wanted to do to the boy anyhow. That's the reason they were using him to disturb people on the street. So you can well understand when the scripture said that the earth helped the woman and that her earth absorbed the power of the enemy so that the church might go free. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is it that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? If you say it is these, what commandment God is talking about, if you say that he's talking about the Ten Commandments, then you don't really understand the scriptures. Because the Bible tells me that those who keep the commandments of God are those who obey Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. John chapter 14, and in the 23rd verse we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The reason I said this could not mean the Ten Commandments, if it says the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, no man could keep the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments could be kept by even one man of the Old Testament, then Jesus would not have come. It would not be necessary for Jesus to come. But for the fact that the Ten Commandments could not be kept of man, then Jesus came, and he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And the Lord here says, if a man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It means that the commandments here then could only mean that Jesus Christ is saying, those of you who accept Jesus as your Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ, make you love one another. Make you keep the commandment of God. Because the whole commandment of God is embodied in the one commandment, love. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, which is a great commandment, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said, this is a great commandment. We see then that the keeping of God's law, keeping of God's commandment, is the accepting of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the walking in truth, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's one other thought here that we need to touch. It says here that he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He made war with the remnant of her seed. Now the remnant of the seed of the woman, they must be talking about the man-child church. Because the woman didn't have any other seed but the one seed, the man-child church. We notice that this woman in Revelation then had this child, and this child was taken up and given authority in the earth. And the scripture says that the devil went to make war with this church. Now, we find that the war, we would have to go back to 11 and look back again at that 7th verse and see how the war ended. And when they shall have finished their testimony, that's after the 3.5 years, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, of course, remember we said that is Babylon. And they, all of the people of the earth and kindred, had a great big Christmas, and they rejoiced over them. But after 3.5 days, like Lazarus, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, and they came back to life, and they stood upon their feet. How would you like to cut off a man's head and see him get up, take up his head, put it back on, and begin to preach the word of God? Now that must bring fear. The scripture said, and it brought great fear upon the people. The only test of life, of immortality, lies in resurrection. When a man is dead and he rises from the dead, then you know that he is immortal. The warfare between the dragon and the church will culminate in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. The dragon is, of course, the one world government, the one world church, and all the people who are against God, and Satan himself. Satan has incorporated these organizations, and Satan himself will be the leader of these organizations. As we go along, we will see in the revelations here where certain spirits have been loosed, and their duty is to deceive the leaders of the nations so that they will come to Armageddon. Armageddon, therefore, is that battle between the people of God and all the satanic forces, including the devil, all his angels, including everything in hell, including humanity that is against God. And they will be all gathered together, hallelujah, for judgment. But all this force will come against the people of God. And the people of God will not be able to fight this fight or survive this survival unless they have received this power and this immortality. So then part of the church will be immortals, part will be mortals. The mortal sinners and the devil will come against the mortal church and the immortals. And the immortals are the sons of God, or what you call the man-child church, the resurrected man-child church, will fight against them. First of all, the battle will be in two dimensions. The first dimension of the battle will be an ordinary human men and women with flesh and blood fighting spiritually against spiritual forces of the devils. This, of course, will result in Satan hurting the outer court church, God protecting the holy place church, and the Holy of Holies church, which is the man-child church, the Ark of the Covenant church. This church will be defending the people of God. The outer court, as we have told you before, is indefensible, cannot be defended, because they are not under obedience to God. Therefore, God will allow them to be slain. And if you notice, at one point, there were multitudes in heaven. That means that this church will be saved through death. Just like in the time of Noah, how these people were saved through death. So this church will be saved through death. The other church, the holy place church, or the woman church, will be preserved by God. The scripture says, in the wilderness. But the wilderness can be described as the world. So that right in the midst of the world here, there will be a church that is hiding. And God will hide them and deliver them by hiding. As the scripture said, they'll flee by flying. That is, the woman will flee from the serpent by flying too high for him to observe her or to find her. She'll be above him. So this church will be protected supernaturally by God. Now the man-child church with flesh and blood, men and women, will stand up to the enemy, but they will have the power of Moses and Elijah, the power of Jesus Christ, that they will be able to punish the people of the world and prevent them from hurting either them or the woman church. Then the time will come when this church will be overcome by the devil according to the plan of God. For God must bring forth this immortality. And the Lazarus syndrome will come to pass. They will be dead for 3.5 days, well dead, and then when everybody is sure that they are dead, and it will be broadcast over the whole world, because the scripture said they will send presents from one to another, they'll make a holiday out of it, then we find they will rise up before everybody. They will not be in hiding, they will be out in the open, the governments will see them, they'll be on the television, they'll be everywhere, everybody will see them, and then they will take over the government of the world. This will be the end of the matter. But we are going to go into Revelation 13, which explains many other things, details. All these chapters are detailed chapters. Praise God.